All right, we will go to the book of James, chapter 5, and verses 10 to 15. It'll be our text for this morning. And what we're looking at today is that adversity and how it reveals our strengths and our weaknesses. Now, adversity, the anguish, the trials, the tribulations, the heartaches, are hardly a recipe for encouragement. Yet the Lord uses those very things to draw us closer to Him. Now, what could be more than encouraging than being close to the Lord? It's when we're close to Him, we learn about the life He has called us to. We have all been given the gift of life, and those born again also have the hope of eternal life with Christ Jesus. But this life is not handed to us on a platter. It's not all decorated and organized in perfect order and then presented to us. In fact, that would be rather boring if life was like that. Now, God has given every individual the wonderful gift of choice. And we can choose the life we desire to live, and the choices we make determine the course of our lives. But life, whether a person is born again or is not, isn't laid out like a perfect platter of food. Life has its ups and its downs. Now, the biblical analogy, we call it valleys and mountaintops. And being a Christian does not exclude us from going into the valleys of life. In fact, it is in the valleys of life we learn more about who we are and how we operate. And it's even truer that we learn who God is and how He operates. Adversity, anguish, trials, tribulations, heartache, they're lessons in the school of experience. They bring us to a place of new insight and understanding. One man said, adversities can alter our perception of the world and of God and lead us to change our behavior. The Lord, of course, is the ultimate teacher. He is the one to whom we must look for the meaning of any lesson related to adversity. You know, the one thing with adversity is that it doesn't give us 3 weeks' notice before it happens. Adversity can strike at any time, and as Christians, we need to be prepared for it. But we can learn and grow from the valley experiences if we understand why God allows adversity into our lives. Now, text this morning, James chapter 5, we read, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven." Now, there are three reasons why God allows adversity. First of all, adversity gets our attention. Second, adversity leads to self-examination. And thirdly, adversity changes our behavior. Verse 10 there, it tells us there, "Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." You see, God has not left us to try and work things out for ourselves. He has given us examples and situations in His Word to help us and encourage us to be overcomers and conquerors. James says to a people who were faced with all kinds of terrible trials and persecutions and sufferings, he says, take a look at those who have gone before you, those who have testified of the Lord. Take them for an example, how they suffered and were afflicted, and notice what they had, and had patience. You know, one of the hardest things when under the hammer is to sit there with patience. And he tells them this, not to discourage them, but to encourage them. Now, he mentions two there, Job and Elijah, but there are many, many more. The Bible is full of people who have had to face adversity, not because they were bad people, people who were rude, people who were arrogant, people who denied God, it tells us, but the prophets, God's people, God's children. Listen, don't fall into the trap that as God's children, we should be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if we aren't, then something must be wrong with us. As we walk with Christ, we will walk down into many valleys, but listen, we will not be left there for no reason. We will never be left there on our own. We are there to learn to trust, obey, and be victorious no matter what we have to face. Now, first of all, adversity gets our attention. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Verse 11. You have heard of the patience of Job, seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is pitiful and of tender mercies. Now, God has asked us to take a look at those prophets in verse 10. See, God uses many ways to get our attention. That could be an unusual blessing, could be an answer to prayer. But adversity is the one that really gets us to our knees in search of Him. And God's telling us here to get some benefit by exposing ourselves to the Word of God. Look at the lives of those whom God has seen fit to reveal to us and how they handled their situations. You know, we know Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19, that Jesus himself was a prophet. And you think of all that he went through in his life. Now, when adversity strikes, suddenly and obviously with a God-intended message, we need to turn to the Scriptures. Now, Psalm 25 is a passage we can use because Psalm 25 is a wonderful, wonderful passage that we can turn into a personal prayer. And in verse 1 it says, "Under thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed, let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." What a call, what a prayer to God that we can use to bring us into the presence of God and have Him begin to work in our life. And we need to always respond quickly when the Lord is moving to get our attention. We need to humbly hear what he has to say. And here we have David calling out to God, Absalom, his own son, his family, headed a massive rebellion against him. Can you think of the heartache and the pain this would have caused David? His own flesh and blood rising up and causing trouble for him. No doubt he would have been going around stirring up trouble and talking about him, turning other people against him. And in his distress, David calls out to God, in prayer from the very depths of his soul, and it reveals to us David's trust. It reveals to us, you know, his many trials, his great transgression, his bitter repentance, and the deep distresses he went through. And he calls out upon his God to remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. That's the true mark of a man after God's own heart, whose sorrows and trials remind him and drive him to his God. You know, sometimes we are more concerned with other people's sin than we are with our own, amen. And James 5:11, look at it, says there, behold, we count them happy which endure. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the Lord's words in Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There were two older saints, and they were talking with one another, and one a little bit younger than the other said, well, how long have you been interested in the things of God? 50 years, the man replied. Well, have you ever regretted that you began when young to devote yourself to God? No, the other man said, and the tears trickled down his face. I weep when I think of the sins of my youth, and it is this which makes me weep now. Listen, God has promised to remember our sins no more. Whether we committed them in our youth or afterwards. Today we have the wonderful blessing of being to put all those sins have been put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to dwell on the past. We have to look to what God has done and carry on with what's before us. And God uses that adversity to get our attention. And secondly, he uses adversity which leads to his self-examination. Verse 12 says this, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. You know, sometimes as God sees fit, he allows adversity into our lives to motivate us to have a good look within. And when adversity strikes, it chips away the surface issues. It forces us to cope with things on a much deeper level. Which I put to you and myself this morning is something we tried to avoid. You see, adversity takes off the outer garment. The outer garment of what we're supposed to be, and it reveals the truth of who we really are. The real us shows through under the hammer of adversity. Our strengths and our weaknesses are revealed in the storms of life. We find out what we are made of. Now, at the end of some hardship, you may have said, before this happened, I would never thought that I could deal with something like this. Now, that's the sort of understanding that Gideon had. And in Judges 6:12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, that's Gideon, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now these Midianites were overrunning the Israelites, and Gideon's being called to lead the nation of Israel against them. And Gideon's saying that the Lord's forsaken him, and the Lord's replied as if he hasn't even heard Gideon. And in verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And again, Gideon replies with an extremely low view of himself. Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And once more, the Lord encourages Gideon, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord calls you strong, don't declare yourself weak. When the Lord says to you, you're forgiven, don't dwell on your sins wondering whether you have been or not. When the Lord says, you have righteousness, don't walk around bashing yourself up all the time saying just how guilty I am, how unworthy I am, because in Christ you've been set free. The truth has made us free. Never try and cope with adversity on your own, because we need the Lord's help. We cannot help ourselves. We need the Lord's help, and we need it every day and every hour. He is our ever-present help. And our strength lies in the Lord, not in ourselves. And when we look to ourselves, we find weakness. When we look to the Lord, we find strength. And there's no comparison between the might and ability of God and man. He is infinite and we are finite. And we need to get the focus of how tough things may be for us and the adversity that we may be under, and look to the Lord, who says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I used to work for a lady, and she said to me one day, she said, could you go around to my mother's place and help her out for the day instead of working here? And I said, no, that's fine. I didn't even know she had a mother, because she was quite an elderly lady. So I went around to her mother's place, and she came with me to introduce her to her mother. And she says, look, just put in as much effort as you need, but just remember one thing. When you speak to her, don't ask her how she is. And I thought, oh, okay, then I won't ask her how she is. But, you know, I'm just that sort of person. I didn't really remember that. And we get to the house, and I go in and I say, hello, Mrs. So-and-so. How are you today? Well, for the next 4 hours, she followed me around telling me how from her head to her shoulders, to her knees and to her toes, how bad she was, how sore she was, and how sick she was. And I tell you, when I left there, I needed some tablets to make me feel a lot better, amen. But as Christians in the Lord, we don't have to worry. We don't have to live like that. If God says we're more than conquerors, that's what we are. If God says we've been set free and sin no longer has dominion over us, don't think that it does. Don't live like it does. When we rely on him, we have access to his unlimited power, to his unlimited resources, his unlimited wisdom. And because of who he is, we're not going to end up defeated. We will end up victorious. And it's when we rely on ourselves, that's when we fail, and we fail miserably, and often we suffer even more adversity. That's why 1 Corinthians 11:28 tells us, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We're to examine ourselves and our faith. In other words, we're to take a real good inquisitive look inside. Discover what is motivating you, what is driving you, what's enticing you. You see, God doesn't want all the rubbish and all the negativity of the past to lie around in our lives and cause us trouble. Listen, every believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and God wants us to be clean. God wants us to be usable vessels for His glory. And we don't have any reason to allow the rubbish of the past to remain in our lives for years and years, all those old memories haunting us, temptations taking a hold of us, the baggage of unresolved hurts and unreconciled relationships dragging us down. The Lord desires that we free ourselves of anything that might keep us in inner bondage, whether it's mental, emotional, or spiritual. Now, when we become complacent in accepting the hurts of the past as a part of who we are, the Lord may well bring a little adversity to lead us to pursue instead who we might be in Christ. Don't be like the mother I work for who just went around wallowing in her own self-pity all the time. You know, Paul gave us the recipe. He gave it to us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you. In other words, he's imploring people, the Christians. He's saying, listen, by the mercies of God, present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And he adds to that, which is your reasonable service. This is what we should be doing. And be not conformed. And that's the word, don't be molded to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Adversity gets our attention. Adversity leads to self-examination. Adversity also changes our behavior. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, as we grow up, and we see also as children grow up, and many older people need to grow up too, because many older people are still children, I can assure you of that one. As we grow up, we learn many lessons on how to behave. The way we are to conduct ourselves, carry ourselves and manage ourselves. And a good parent teaches those things to their children. School, work, church, all teach us behaviors. And our lives give testimony to what we have learnt. The lesson the Lord teaches us through adversity are ultimately for that very purpose, and that is a change in behavior, and that includes a change in the belief that prompted the behavior. And change reveals to us our level of faith. Now, do we respond, God, I trust you to bring me through this? Or do we say, well, that's it for me, I'm doomed, and there's nothing anyone can do? You know, God once sent a storm on the Sea of Galilee to teach Jesus' disciples a lesson on faith. In Mark 4:35, the same day when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? See, Jesus says in verse 35, let's cross over. That's Jesus himself saying, let's cross over. They should have taken what he said as a sure sign that you're going to get to the other side. That's what they should have done. But when the storm arose, when the boat was threatened, they panicked. And the disciples, in verse 38, says, don't you care about us? Don't you care we're going to perish? Don't you care about the storm that we're in? Now, how many times have we said that? Don't you care, Lord, that this is happening to me? Don't you love me enough, Lord, to do something about this hardship? We may not have done those words, but have we really trusted him? Have we really just said, hang on a minute, he's in the ship, we're safe? Because if we're not, we're intimating that's what we're saying. Why is this happening to me? Why have I got such a problem? What does Jesus do in verse 39? He rebukes the wind. He says, peace be still to the sea. And everything became calm. And in verse 40, he turns to them. He says, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, that wasn't meant that they had no faith at all. That translates to, why haven't you faith in this very matter right now at hand? What's happened? Why haven't you got faith in this storm? Now, Romans 12:3 tells us we can't say we don't have enough faith. We can't say that. We can't say we don't have faith to change our behavior. Because Romans 12:3 says God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. So we all have it. You see, fear always comes with adversity. And it's the degree of fear that makes something of adversity instead of adversity being just another experience. Fear causes us to think about the worst that can happen. That we're never going to recover. We're never going to get over a situation. Fear will call a person to open every book on what's wrong with them, except the Bible, which tells them what can be right with them. Fear will say all hope is lost and will never enjoy some treasured thing or relationship or maybe even life again. Faith, though, tells us the opposite story. Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Faith says that God is in control of all things. Faith says we will recover, that our final state will be better than anything we've ever experienced so far. And as God's children, we need to change how we behave and allow adversity to call our faith into action instead of into question. That's the change we need. See, it isn't enough that the Lord gets our attention or that we have a self-examination. See, we can see a problem, we can know ourselves thoroughly, but unless we change our response to God in some way, we will never benefit fully from adversity and grow as a result of it, which is what God is allowing it for. And no matter what you find deep within yourself, Jesus himself came to help you carry that burden to the cross and deal with it once and for all. And he has nothing but your best interest in mind. I'll leave you with a quote one man said. I couldn't find his name, but I'll read it out to you. If you are willing to allow God to surface the any rubbish of your life, and if you are willing to change what needs to be changed, you will emerge from adversity closer to Christ, more mature as his child, and with a far greater potential to reflect the love of God to others and to the world around you. See, adversity is a blessing, not a curse, because it reveals our strengths and our weaknesses, which we are able to hand over to our Lord and allow him to use us for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, for the hardships we go through. What a blessing they are, Lord, because they draw us close to you. Father, as we respond to you in your way, we know the spirit of encouragement rises up in us, that we can trust you and leave everything in your hands. And help us not to try and deal with these things on our own. Help us to see that, Lord, you have nothing but good for us and glory for yourself, and that we do all things for your honor and your glory, even the hardest things that come into our life, that we recognize, Lord, you have allowed them, and if you have allowed them, you will give us the victory if we walk close to you. Help us to look within ourselves, Lord. Help us to see you're getting our attention, so that we may grow in faith and trust, grow in a deeper knowledge of you and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful blessing of adversity. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.